Well, as you continue to be to Christ, be of Christ, be for Christ, turn to our passage for today, back to Luke chapter 9. Back to Luke chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 27 through 36 today. 27 through 36. It's our God's word to us this morning. As he speaks, he says this, "But I say to you, truthfully, there are some of those standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." And some 8 days after these sayings, it came about that he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. While he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which was he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And it came about as these were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of this Jesus, your Son, your chosen one, the one who accomplished this great work on our behalf. It's the only reason we can come before you, Lord. And outside of Christ and his work, our sin only brings judgment. But oh, the perfect one, the one you sent, the one who always obeyed your will, even to the death on a cross, where he's the one that has made us able to come. So we come boldly before your throne of grace. And pray, Lord, that you just today for your people to continue what you started in us. You've saved us by the blood of Christ. What a great work. And so, Lord, if you've done that, I know you're going to continue and finish what you started. Oh, Lord, and a big part of that is sanctifying us by your word of truth. Setting us apart from the world, the things of the world, the love of the world, and the God of this world. So renew our minds through this truth so that we're continually always relying on your word of truth for our actions and our deeds and our way in this world. Your will for us. Oh Lord, help us to not fall into the trap of thinking we come on a Sunday morning just to do something. That just because that's what we're supposed to do. But Lord, when we come to worship and give you worship, and Lord, we also come to receive your word of truth, this bread of life. This is what we need. Help us to believe that. So, Lord, by your grace, make us alive and make us lively so their hearts can hear you, their minds can be renewed. Speak to us exactly what we need and give us the ability to hear it and receive it with faith, not just knowledge, but to hear you call us to follow. And whatever you show us, Lord, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow you. So, Father, we ask you to do what only you can do, to speak through this word, your holy, perfect, living and active word. Make us more like Jesus. Oh, Lord, and always, we plead to you, who is a gracious God, as your servant David in the psalm reminded you of. And we asked you, Lord, to be gracious to the lost among us. Again, your loving kindness endures forever. So we appeal to you and your loving kindness and your grace and mercy that you would, on behalf of your glory, and Lord, that you might be merciful to sinners, that you would save the lost among us through your word. Only what you can do. Oh, Father, we ask all these things, again, in Jesus' name, for his glory, and by his power and ability that we can even come. We ask in his name. Amen. Well, as we have been making our way through the Gospel of Luke over the last several weeks and even months, I have been heading heavy on the theme of Jesus revealing himself in these stories one after another. Whether it's been through the miracles that he performed or the teaching that he gave the people or how he ministered and cared for the people, Jesus revealed much about himself. And as I hope you are also seeing and hearing, as Jesus reveals himself, we always can, if we so desire, learn much from him and be built up in him for our walk of faith in this world. Now, as we turn to our passage today, we're going to see Jesus' understatement, right? We're going to see Jesus reveal himself once again, aren't we? Except this time, he's going to reveal himself in a greater way than he ever has yet. Because in this passage we have the description of what we call the transfiguration of Jesus, which is Jesus revealing a bit of the glory of his divine nature. Now, what is the context of this passage? Kind of important. If you remember last week, we saw Jesus, after having an intimate time with his disciples and very crucial time of teaching, after revealing to them what they did not get and they did not understand, but he started to teach them and reveal to them what he must suffer. And he was going to have to be rejected, and he was going to have to be turned over to leave. He was going to have to die, but then be risen again the third day. And then right after that, remember, we saw he then turned to the disciples and called the multitudes and said, in fact, not only must I do that, but now if you want to follow me, this is what you must do. And you must take up your cross and follow me. And in the very last part of that, remember, Jesus gives a warning and he says, those who are ashamed of me upon earth, right, I will be ashamed of you when I come in my glory. This I spoke of last week is referring to the time of his second coming. When Jesus comes again, he's going to come in the fullness of his glory, unhindered, right? I think it says 1 John 3:2, John says, when he comes again, we're going to see him as he is, right? And we, even though we don't know what that is yet, we'll be like him. Oh, that just gets me excited, right? This is what Jesus is referring to. When he talks about coming in all his glory, he's going to come in and say, he's going to, that divine nature, you're just going to see it unhindered. Well, what's that have to do with today's passage? Well, I think it has everything to do with it. And I think verse 27 is the link for us, right? The first verse there, if it's in your Bible, it's still in red. Jesus is still having this conversation with them. And you're probably going, why did he leave that off last week? Well, here's why. It's a link between that and this passage, I believe, because Jesus, in the middle of that, saying, when he comes in all his glory, right, he'll be ashamed of those who are ashamed of him. And then he makes this statement. He says, and I say to you, truthfully, right, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And what's he mean by that, right? Because he just speak that truth out of nowhere. I mean, he's in context. He's speaking to them. He just told them about when he comes in his glory. So if you take it, if the people there were listening were probably thinking, well, he's saying that when he comes back, there'll be some, it's going to be soon because some of us won't be dead because we're going to actually see that coming of his kingdom that he's talking about. When he comes in all his glory, Father comes in all his glory, all those things, right? Well, what does he mean? Well, obviously he's not come back yet and they're all dead. So that's not what he meant, right? So what did he mean? Well, I believe it's verse 28, 8 days later. This passage is describing for us what Jesus meant. So there were some there who would not taste death, right, before they would see the kingdom of God. What kingdom of God? Well, what he just talked about, him coming in his glory. Jesus here, I believe in this passage, gives them a glimpse of what he was talking about. When Jesus comes back in all his glory, right? He took these three and they saw it in a way nobody else ever got to see before its time, right? So I believe this passage here is the fulfillment of what Jesus is speaking of in verse 27. Now, not everybody believes that. There are some who believe that what Jesus is speaking of is the time of the church, when Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit was poured out and then Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, the old was taken out and the new came in. That's what he meant. And people, they saw it. I get why they say that. Possible. But I believe this is the best interpretation, just especially given when you go context and go, it's following what he said. Why would they put it there? Why would they tell us how many days it was? Not to mention Matthew and Mark put it immediately in the exact same place. I think the clearest and best interpretation, as I give it to you, is that this is the fulfillment of verse 27. Regardless, Jesus reveals his glory in this passage. That's what he is doing. So, again, it's such a revelation that we haven't even seen before. He's revealed so much. Here he gives a special revelation. We, again, can learn much. So, it'll help us with that. Three parts for you today. A partial revealing, a confused suggestion, you might even say foolish, and a corrective call. So, a partial revealing, a confused suggestion, and a corrective call. So, and we're going to spend most of our time in this partial revealing part, just so you know. We're going to look at verses 28 to 31 for that. Partial revealing. So how does it start? Well, again, it says, some 8 days after these sayings. By the way, in case you're into people who like to try to, again, attack the Bible, Matthew and Mark say, I think, something like 6 days. Well, there's a contradiction. There's the scriptures are wrong. Well, it has to do with how you figure days. There's different ways the way you figure time. Luke probably just figures the day of and the both ends of it. Therefore, it's 8 days. Matthew and Mark didn't figure it that way. So anyway, 8 days, right, from this point. Day one being the day Jesus is talking to them. Day eight being the day on the mountain. 8 days after that, it says this, that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain to pray. Peter, James, and John, again, we started to see this. These are the three that he brings into his most intimate circle, right? Even with Jesus, there are those he did not reveal himself to the same way. Right? Did he love them any less? No, of course not. This was specifically designed in the sovereign will of God for their good and for his kingdom's plan, right? Peter, James, and John, probably because they had a walkthrough more than most of them did, were brought in a way that others weren't. And you see that here. They got to see something nobody else got to see. So he brought them up on the mountain to pray. And it was while he was praying at the appearance that the transfiguration happened. I have to stop there just for a moment. We see again, what were they doing? They were praying. Again, it should draw our attention. We should see that as we read and study to hear God's word to us. We should see that. They're praying. Why? Because again, we see the pattern of Christ in the Gospels. The pattern of the one we're following, right? Obviously, prayer is so very important. He's always making it a priority, and it's always his pattern. And then we also see, again, that pattern of he's praying right as or right before something very important is going to happen, right? You see that again. That's connected. There's a link there. There's a reason they're giving it to us. There is some kind of link between the transfiguration and Jesus praying, as Calvin pointed out. Obviously, we can hear the implication is that Jesus was praying about this transfiguration that was going to take place, obviously, right? And all the ins and outs, we don't know, but there's a link. Prayer is always hooked to the kingdom, and as things come about and are carried out, prayer is so very important. And so I agree with Matthew Henry. He said, just based on that alone, we can see, as how Luke puts this in the passage, is that God aims to put an honor on prayer and therefore also recommend it to us. Now, I have expounded on this a bit, quite a bit, in the last few sermons, so I'm not going to say any more, other than to say, let us clearly see the importance of prayer put before us by God and hear His call to us to give ourselves to it. Now, they were praying. What happens while they were praying? Well, it says then, Luke says while they were praying that the appearance of His face, Jesus' face, of course, here's what we're talking about, the appearance of His face became different. Okay, that can mean a lot of things. Well, Matthew helps us, again in Mark, this is where we get that word transfiguration, because Matthew uses a different word. He actually says that he was transfigured, which comes from the Greek word that we get the word metamorphosis, which means that, you know what that means, like there's a real change in form. So there was a change in the form of Jesus' face, and then he adds more to it for us. He said, it shone like the sun. Now imagine that. Jesus' face, so that tells me it wasn't just kind of bright and shiny and there was a little haze around it. Like, I think Jesus' face was emitting light itself. It was like the sun. It shone and was the source of light right there before him. And then Luke goes on to say that not only did his face change in that way, but then it says that his clothing became white and gleaming. Literally, it was flashing like lightning. So, again, it's like his clothing became light itself. And they were emitting light. You know, we sang this song a while ago, he wraps himself in light. It's like Jesus clothed himself in light. Right? An amazing scene, I'm sure. I mean, just the description of this, your mind goes, wow, they saw it. Well, what did they see? This is a description of Jesus revealing just a bit of the glory of His divine nature. Remember, Jesus is fully God. And the glory of God we can't even comprehend. And here, He lets them see just a bit of it. He pulled the veil back, so to speak. You know, it tells us in Philippians, Jesus emptied Himself, right? Took the form of a bondservant and was made in the likeness of men and was found in appearance as a man. You know, and I said that means He appeared to other men as a mere man. Why? Because was he a mere man? Absolutely not. He was fully God the whole time. It was always there. It was just veiled. Here Jesus just pulls back the veil for a moment and lets them see what was always there. The glory of God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus reveals just a taste, brief glimpse of His glory before them. The same glory He's coming back in His fullness. Why? I'll get to that in a little bit. I want to continue on with what's happening here in our passage. The what. So Jesus does this, and it says that there were two men there with Him while this is going on, besides James, John, and Peter, who are asleep. But we'll get to that. And these two men are who? Well, it's Moses and Elijah. And they're in glory too, right? Now, not the same. They're not divine in nature, so it's not the same glory, but it's why it even doesn't even describe it the same. It says, who appearing in glory or splendor. I take it that they were in their glorified states. that all saints will be transformed into when they see Jesus, right? We're told in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, Paul's talking about it. He says, our citizenship's in heaven, from which we also eagerly await a Savior, Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Hear that, right? With the power He has, even to subject all things to Himself. Does He have the power to do that? He has the power to subject all things to Himself. Surely He does have the power. This is what He'll do. And so you see, this seems to be Moses and Elijah already in that glorified state there with Jesus, right? And what are they doing? Well, they're talking with Jesus, and they're talking about with Him about something specific. It says they were speaking of His departure, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Two things about this. The departure He was about to accomplish, you know what He's speaking of what? He's speaking of the cross. He's speaking of His death and resurrection that is about to take place soon at Jerusalem. It's kind of amazing how they calls it His departure, right? Why is it His departure? But this is, once He accomplishes this, He's gone. He's gone back, right? He tells the disciples on the night He's arrested, before they get to the garden, right before that, he says, you know, I left the Father and I came to earth. He said, I am leaving the earth again and returning to the Father. Right, it's about ready to happen. This is what He's talking about. Jesus came for a while, and then He went back to the Father. So it is His departure from the earth after the what? He accomplishes it. I do want you to notice how it says that it was something He was about to accomplish. I love that. Why? That tells us it was a work He was given to do, and this was intentional. Now, this goes against all those who would try to imply that the cross was an accident or a tragedy, that Jesus tried to come and teach men how to properly live, and He was trying to give them a good message, trying to show them how to live, and He just fell prey to evil men, and then He was somehow a victim here. Jesus was no victim. Jesus intentionally came to die and to accomplish this work, because this is a work the Father gave Him to do. Again, Jesus praying right before His arrest, and He's praying with the disciples. He says, Father, I have glorified You on earth, having accomplished all the work which You have given Me to do. This is an accomplishment by our sovereign God who decreed this. Man, this ought to help give you great peace and assurance and confidence, and our God is sovereign over all things. And all this was just going according to plan. Now, a question that comes up is, why are Moses and Elijah there? They're there talking with Him, but why? What's going on? What's the purpose for them being there? I'll give you a couple, I believe. Because much is made about Moses and Elijah, right? They're being there. Speculations. One, I believe this is the lesser reason, but I believe that Moses and Elijah are, I think, likely serving as an encouragement to Jesus, the man, at this point in time. Jesus is getting much closer to the cross. Man, this is the work He was given to do. He knows this is His work. I imagine that Moses and Elijah there with Him talking about this great work that He's about to accomplish in this way serve as some sort of aid to strength to Him in His humanness. Much like the angels came and ministered to Him in the temptation. You know, they came and ministered to Him. It's a hard time, right? So He ministered to Him. This is a sort of a ministry to Jesus, I believe. To say that the cross was a hard work, it's not even worthy to say it that way. I can't imagine the burden, the weight of Jesus, the man, as He walked toward the cross. And so I believe that the Father, who loved the Son greatly, gave Him exactly what He needed, and maybe a little source of encouragement through the presence and the words of Elijah and Moses at this time. Not that He would ever be discouraged sinfully like I can be, but that He just needed strength and aid, and the Father provides it. Doesn't the Father always do that? I have found that for myself so many times. Just when I need it. Whew, something shows up. And it's a source, and I know it's from the Lord. I know it's from Him because you're weary, you're whatever, you're tempted. And then all of a sudden, there's an encouragement. That's God. That's God. He knows what we need. Never fear. You know, I think Spurgeon said, the one you're seeking is seeking you. Don't fear. It's so true. And so you just know He just comes and gives those beautiful words of encouragement or gifts of a cup of coffee on a cold day, whatever it is, right? It's just that encouragement that He gives. So I think you see that. Here's a second bigger reason I believe that Moses and Elijah are there. Again, much is made about them. Why them, right? And you get all this speculation about, well, I think it's probably got to do, and I don't say this is not possible. I just don't think this is the point of emphasis from this passage. But many people, well, I think it's Moses and Elijah because of the deaths, that the unusual way they departed the earth, right? And then they link them to Revelation and the two witnesses that are going to come back. And, you know, Elijah didn't die. He was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. It is very unusual. There's something about that. And they do predict him coming back. And then Moses, well, he did die, but he didn't die in a normal way. God said, come to the mountain and I'm going to take you with me, basically. And he says the light was still bright in his eyes and God just took him home. And then body never found. And it even tells us that Satan and the archangel Michael fought over his body. What's that about? So there's this unusual circumstance. And they say this is probably why it's Moses and Elijah. It has something to do with that. And they're coming back and talking about that. I don't know. Possible. Here's why I believe Moses and Elijah are here. Them too. Now, why not David? Why not Samuel? Why not Abraham? Why not Daniel? Why these two? It's who they are and what they represent. Moses is representative of what? The law. Moses is synonymous with the law. It's even called the what? The law of Moses. It was given to him and through him. So when you see Moses, you equate that with the law. Same thing with Elijah. Who's Elijah? You equate him with the prophets. He's the representative. Why? Because through him, God performed many great, amazing miracles and feats. And so Elijah's always seen as the greatest of the prophets. Whether he was or not, I don't know. I'll leave that up. You know, Jesus said John the Baptist was, but Elijah's always seen as the greatest of the prophets. Well, they're always expecting him. So you've got Moses as the law, Elijah's the prophets. So that's what they're representing. And so see the beauty here. What they're doing by having Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus about his soon departure is it's pointing to the fact that Jesus is about to accomplish the fulfillment of everything the law and prophets has been pointing to since the writing of them. Do you understand it? What do all the law and the prophets point to? The Christ. And the culminating greatest moment and accomplishment of the work that's ever happened or ever will happen is about to take place. And the fact that they're there with Jesus pointing this out is symbolizing that and showing that, Jesus, you're about ready to do what everything has been about and what's been written about from the very beginning. Wow. And it just highlights the importance of what's about to take place. That's why I believe Moses and Elijah are there, is because it's pointing to the whole law and prophets were about to be fulfilled in what Jesus accomplished in his departure to Jerusalem. Now, back to the why question. Why the transfiguration? Why did Jesus do this? He didn't tell us specifically. But I believe, so most all the commentators that I lean on and look to, and try, they all agree, and I agree with them. This, again, it's kind of linked to the passage before. He said, I'm going to come in all my glory. He referenced that time. And then he said, here, I believe, he gives them a token of what that's going to be. Right? Again, connecting this. So he's saying, I'm going to come in all my glory. Remember, and be warned about that time. And then 8 days later, he takes Peter, James, and John and said, here's just a little taste of what that's going to be like. But it wasn't just to give them the taste. It wasn't just to give the token and go, here's what I'm talking about, so they have the not. I believe it was for a great source of encouragement and sustaining encouragement for them for their whole life. Again, because they had to walk through things nobody else did. So just imagine the encouragement they needed in the moment. I don't think we get this because it's not easily, it's not just read in the text, but you got to put yourself in their shoes. These men are probably in the swirl of confusion and maybe great temptation to despair or be depressed or discouraged at this time. Why? They were just told by Jesus that I've got to die. I got to go. I don't think they understood that. I think that they found the Messiah. He's going to be with us forever. He's going to set up his kingdom. We'll never leave him. We're always with Jesus. That would be my thought. I found the Messiah. It's over, right? Come, yeah, set up your kingdom. And he's going, no. No, these things have to happen. And remember, they didn't get it. It doesn't make sense, right? And then not only did he tell them that, but not only that, but you got to walk the same path, meaning, well, you got to die, probably. So they needed encouragement, and here's a bit of encouragement, to see the glory of Christ, I'm coming again, I'm going to be raised, and here's just a little glimpse of it. And I don't think that was just for the moment encouragement, I think that was for their whole life. I cannot imagine they brought this to mind continually. I would think when they were tempted to be discouraged or they were walking in hard obedience, do you think their path was hard? Yes. Was the Holy Spirit there equipping them and strengthening them? Yes, but it doesn't mean it wasn't hard. And it wasn't dark at times. And there, I would think in the hardest of times, they could go, oh, but we've seen the glory of Christ. We've seen the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Just give us just a little glimpse of who he is, and he's going to come back in the fullness of that, and that's what we're looking for. And I would imagine that sustained them and cast out fears and whatever they needed many times over. So I think he's equipping his inner circle here for the rest of their ministry. Now, what about us? I think it's here for the same reason for us. Not quite the same. We didn't see it physically like they did. Now, that, I got to confess, that's just wow. But I haven't had to walk Peter's path or James or John. But I do believe that God wants us to see with eyes of faith. I'm not talking about visions and dreams here and all those things. But with eyes of faith, I think he wants us to see the glory of Christ. And he wants that to be a part of the vision set before us as we walk and follow our Savior, that it might strengthen us, encourage us, and encourage us. This is the one we serve. And it will be, I believe, a great encouragement to you if you keep this before you, the image of who Christ is. I think we can be very tempted to fall into just seeing Jesus as a man, and he was, but then that's all he ever remains, and he's not. He's God, and he's glorious, a glory we can't really comprehend. And so I would encourage you to study passages like this and others that speak of, point to, reveal his glory, like those of... I want to use this as an example for me. I'll have to make this more real to you, what I'm trying to say, than just to give you my own example. I hesitated to use this because it's about parking lot evangelism, and I don't want to make it about that. It's not about that. It's not the end-all, be-all. I don't want to, so it's not about that, but I had to use it because this is where it happens. That for me, to go out and to preach in the parking lot the way we do and to evangelize the way we do was for me a take up my cross moment. I preached last week about you got to follow Jesus where he tells you and you're not going to go unless you deny yourself and take up your cross. That was a take up my cross moment because I didn't want to go. I don't want to be a fool before man. I struggle with the fear of man like everybody else does. But the Lord was calling, and so I had to take up my cross. Again, that's not the end-all, be-all. Everybody's not called to that, but that was mine. And let me tell you what the Lord gave, one thing he gave me to overcome that, to take up my cross. And it is, and again, it's not dreams, it's not vision, I don't see it physically. But in my eyes of faith, he has given me just a greater vision, picture, understanding of Jesus and all His glory. And from Ephesians chapter 1, that's what he used with me. I'm going to point you to different passages. Ephesians chapter 1, Jesus has been raised up to the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, and there he is above all rulers, authorities, and powers, and dominion above every name that is named in this, not only in this age only, but in all ages. Well, I butchered that last part, but that is the passage that he just caused to emblazon in my heart and mind. I can see Christ at the right hand of the Father, and he still brings it to mind every time I go out there. And I can see Christ high and lifted up. And if he's high and lifted up, I've got nothing to fear. Because I remember he's sovereign, he's King of Kings, and I do this for him. And all the reasons I would have to be discouraged in that are gone, right? I give that to him. So all I'm telling you is, for this reason, is study passages that speak of the glory of Christ. He is God, and he is glorious, and we can't even comprehend the glory, but it just see his exalted godness, his deity, and if you will study those and meditate on those, I think God will use that as a source of encouragement for you wherever you are. Whatever your take up your cross moment is, I don't know what it is, but if you're following him, he's calling you to take up your cross, and it's a lot. You know, because we're supposed to do it daily, right? So I'm not saying every moment's bigger. That was a big one. And I can tell you others in my life and different things he's used, but in that he used that. And he will use that to encourage you and call you to a greater faith in him. It is a powerful thing to look into the face of the glory of Christ. Matter of fact, Paul said 2 Corinthians 3:18, right? If we'll do it, what happens to us? We're transformed. Glory by glory. So look to the glory of Christ. Partial revelation. These last two, we spent most time there. So let's look at these last two. A confused suggestion, and again, even a foolish one. What happened in this moment? What's going on with Peter, James, and John while this is happening? 32 and 33. Peter and his companions, Peter, James, and John, well, they were asleep. And it wasn't voluntary. It says here what? That they were overcome by sleep. We've seen this before. With these three, right? Where else did this happen? The garden. Peter, James, and John. And they were overcome by sleep. They didn't want to sleep. They weren't trying to get a nap. Two of the greatest moments I can imagine, you're with the Lord. And you want to be awake. And you can't, right? I don't want to make too much out of this, but you see just the weakness of man. And when there's a spiritual realm, we talked about in Sunday school, we have got to be aware of it. And there is something about when things are going on spiritually, sometimes sleep overcomes us and we ought to be aware of it and fight. You know, fight. Wow, pray and fight. Matthew Henry says, here we see the weakness of the flesh and the absolute desperate need we have of the grace of God, not only to make us alive, but to make us lively, right? We're dependent on the grace of God just to keep us awake when we need to be awake. Here they are. Now, they do eventually wake up because God has this for them. He's going to make sure they are. And they wake up and they see what? They see this taking place. They see Jesus. They see Moses and Elijah. How did they know? I don't know. They just know. There's many different ways they could know. People, well, how would they know? Maybe God revealed that to them right then and there. Maybe we recognize who people are in our glorified state. Maybe Jesus told them. You know, I don't know. It's all kinds of possibilities. But they knew him. And they, as they watch this take place, it starts to end. I don't know how long they experienced this, but at some point it starts, Moses and Elijah are beginning to depart. And you know, this is about to be done. And that's when Peter, you know, I don't know whether he's still dazed or he's fully at himself or not, but he doesn't know what he's saying. It says that. And he says, but you're getting ready to leave. It's good for us to be here. How about we stay a while And I make you a, that's why he's going to make a tabernacle. It is actually the Feast of Booths going on, so it's not unreasonable that he would say, let's make a tabernacle. So that's what they did. That's what the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles was about. But he said, let's make a tabernacle for you, for Jesus, for Moses, and Elijah. Foolish suggestion. I'll get to that in a minute. But why? Well, one, he's speaking rashly. He doesn't even know what he's saying. He's confused and he blurts it out. It's always caution to us, right? When we don't know what to say, maybe we shouldn't say anything, right? Sometimes the wise person is the one not saying anything. It's not because he's got all this wisdom other than to keep his mouth shut and to reveal how foolish he is. That's the truth. It's about me and anybody. Have you ever spoke and go, did I really say that? You know, I've done that so many times and go, oh, Lord, keep my mouth shut when I don't know what to say. And so he lets it fly. And so that's one reason he does it. But what's motivating Peter? I think Peter's motivated by the desire to keep this going. This is good for us to be here. I can't imagine the ecstasy that was going on. I mean, was there fear? Yes, but it was the good kind of fear. They were in the presence of Jesus and His glory, and Moses and Elijah there. That you've heard of these mountaintop experiences? Where do you think they get their name? Right here, baby, right here. They were on the mountaintop with Jesus, where everybody wants to be. And they didn't want it to go away. And so this caused him to speak foolishly. Why? Because he was striving to keep something. Caution, word of caution to us. Let us be cautious against the desire to either pursue spiritual highs, the mountaintop experiences, or to try to keep them lasting longer than they are, right? That's not up to us. God gives them sometimes, right? And remember, Peter, James, and John are the only ones that got this. So that's up to God. It's His sovereign will to give these whatever exalted experiences, spiritual high experiences, and he sees fit that they last so long or whatever. It's not for us to strive after, right? I say that because I know so many people, I know a lot of people, they just, all they seem to be seeking is spiritual mountaintop experiences, and they're never satisfied unless that's what they have or they're trying to go after. That's why you see them going here, there, and yonder. They're never satisfied because they're looking for something. Listen, they're looking for the spiritual high. Listen, the Christian life is not lived on the mountaintop. The Christian life is lived down below, on this earth, walking in and out in ordinary days, right? And as somebody pointed out to me the other night, and it's in the valley a lot too, right? That's where the Christian life is. It's not on the mountain. It's not in all these spiritual highs and extraordinary experiences and all these things. It's not. It's down here every day. But it's okay for us. Why? Because Jesus is with us. And see, that's what you got. If you never got to have another one of those spiritual highs, whatever, is Jesus enough for you? Jesus is all we need. And if we have Him, we don't need to be seeking after that next thing. Where's that taste? Where's that high? Where's that whatever? I got Jesus. I've got what I need. Is He enough? He's enough. Why was it foolish? It's implied with what Peter said that Moses and Elijah are on the same plane and level as Jesus. Let us make a tabernacle for all three because we're going to honor all three the same way. That's what made it foolish. And that's why I believe we have the very last part, the corrective call, right? Immediately, what happens? Whilst Peter's talking, he can't even finish this. The correction comes. By the way, God knows your thoughts from afar. God knows your words before they come out of your mouth. Understand that. You see that with Peter. He can't even get this finished, and God's already correcting. He's coming down. It's the cloud comes down. They're afraid. Of course they're afraid. You'd be terrified too. This is God. It's a symbolic of the Mount Sinai and God coming down in a cloud, and He's covering them. And the voice comes, and what's the voice say? This is My Son, My chosen one. Listen to Him. He corrects them right there in a moment. Oh no, you can't put Moses and Elijah with My Son. Jesus alone is the one. He's My chosen one. He's the one teacher. He's the one you listen to. No one else. He is the one you exalt. Obvious application for us, I hope. Jesus should be the only one we listen to. He's the voice that we need to listen to, right? Listen to Him, He says. We don't even realize how tempted we are and how many times we listen to other voices. But we should be aware of that, be on sober, be on the alert, and know that's how Satan works. He gets us to listen to other voices. Eve listened to the voice of the serpent. Adam listened to the voice of the woman. Go back and read it. It's right there. We can listen to other voices. So many times we're deceived, right? The philosophy of this world, we listen to all kinds of people and all kinds of... Don't do it. Jesus is... If we're His sheep, who do we listen to? His voice. And we know it. And we only listen to His voice. And you know what I mean by listening to it. He's the one we obey. We do what we do because He said so. Not because whoever said so, right? As great as it may sound to us, Jesus' voice is the one we need to be listening to. Because He's the one and only teacher of His people and His church. Last thing they suddenly come to, Jesus is alone and most Elijah are gone. As quickly as it came, it was gone. And it says they didn't tell anybody about it. They were silent. I mean, if I experienced that, I'd be able to tell everybody, right? You cannot believe what I just saw. Why did they not tell? Matthew and Mark, Matthew specifically tells us, Jesus commanded them not to. He said, don't you tell anybody. Until after this work of departure, right? After the death and resurrection. Don't tell anybody. Did that make sense to them? Probably not, just like the rest of it didn't. But guess what? They obeyed Him. He was their master, right? I'll close with two final applications for us in that. First of all, we're to listen to Jesus, and we're to listen to Him even when it doesn't make sense to us, right? Because He knows we don't. So obey Him even when it doesn't make sense to them. Even when it goes against our hearts, goes against our minds, goes against our everything, obey Him. And two, let us just see that there are times it's wise not to speak what we know. We know things, and we want people to know we know things. And we may know them with all assurity, and they're true. But sometimes the season is not to speak. We've got to depend on God on that. So may we seek God and depend on Him in all things, even in what we say. May He be the Lord even of our mouth, right? Because He is worthy of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to, by the eyes of faith, see Your glory, see the glory of Jesus. Help us to hear Your call to listen to only Him, to follow only Him, even when it doesn't make sense, because this is, You know all things, this is what's for our good. This is what we do if we're Your disciples, isn't it? Take up, deny ourselves. So help us in this, Lord. Help, you know, as this word of truth goes out, may You cause it to bear fruit in each heart here, and each heart that has heard it in the way that you designed it, the way it's good for them, what they need. And it's always about You and Your glory, Lord. May we die, may You live, all for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.